Morning.
God has blessed us to be able to gather ourselves here once again to be able to gather ourselves to study His Word and to be a part of a worship service done in His name. We all have had an opportunity this past week, hopefully, to enjoy some good food, and we are thankful even more for what God has done for us, because we know that it's just because of Him that we enjoy so many great and wonderful things in this world. This morning, I would like to go to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And it reads, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up."
Amen.
Mm-hmm. There was a very real news report in the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed that the cause of the accident, it wasn't a technology problem, it wasn't a radar malfunction, or even a thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was made aware of the other ship's presence and approach at least 45 minutes in advance. Both ships had plenty of time and could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. So, my question this morning is, which causes more problems? Being more really prideful or being really humble?
Amen.
In chapter 4 of James, he makes a contrast between the consequences of both pride and humility. I would like to use the subject of our message this morning, pride versus humility. Now, although it may seem like chapter 4 is starting all fresh and new and everything, keep in mind that in the original letters, there were no chapters and verses. And so, really, chapter 4 is only a continuation of what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. And there he wrote that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But the thing is, many people are not sowing peace, but are indeed sowing strife. Now, remember, these are God's people that he's talking to. He started this letter off making that very clear that he was not writing to the world. He is writing to God's people. Okay? He first addresses the fact that some of them were having quarrels and fights. Now, you would think that this wouldn't be a problem in the early church. You would think that the followers of Christ would have a little bit more of an understanding about getting along with one another in the beginning days of the church. But we know all too well the fact that over the centuries, many congregations have had their disputes and fights. And it doesn't make a difference what denomination it is. It doesn't make a difference whether it's Church of Christ or Baptist Church or Catholic Church. Every congregation seems to have these types of problems because people exist in all congregations. And many times, it's these same disputes and fights are the very things that lead congregations to splitting. Tempers begin to flare. Things are said, feelings get hurt, and next thing you know, there is chaos in the church. Sometimes these fights come down to financial disputes, sometimes doctrinal issues. But at the heart of most disputes is when one or more people begin to feel as though things are not going the way they think it should go. Because in a lot of people's minds, the way they feel and see the situation is the right way. Most people are usually humble enough to know that they're not always right. But even those of us who are quote-unquote spiritually mature realizes that there are times when even our pride gets the best of us. Yeah. Some people don't consider themselves to really be that prideful because most people associate being prideful with having a feeling of that you're either having an inordinately high self-esteem or that you generally feel like you're better than other people. But James not only reveals the consequences of pride, but he also gets to the very root of it, too. He says in verse 1 that wars come from the desires for pleasure. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the New Living Translation says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desire at war within you? You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure."
Amen.
James makes it very clear that the cause of these conflicts and quarrels and fights are not something that we find that are outside of ourselves, but are actually due to what's going on inside of us.
Yeah.
It's funny how easy it is to point the finger when things are not going the way you think it should go. You know, when I was younger, I started to get this feeling like I was really good at driving, you know, and especially once I came out here and seen so many people that didn't know how to drive, and it was always my feeling that so many people just don't know what they're doing, you know, and don't get me wrong, there's some people who really should not be behind the wheel of a car, honestly, but when I started working for the bus company, they would give us shuttle cars to drive out to the buses that are already en route. And instead of the driver having to drive the bus all the way back all the time, we drove out to them, and they would take that shuttle car and drive back while the other driver continues on driving. And so in these shuttle cars, all of them now had at least the ones from our yard had these little dash cams right underneath, mounted underneath the rearview mirror. Now, this dash cam was not just there to catch accidents. It was actually there to also monitor the driving of the drivers. This thing was always on. It didn't record every single thing you know, I mean, well, what was there was always something that was recorded over at the end of the day. But in certain circumstances, when a camera gets activated, it takes a little snapshot of the recording from 10 seconds before it was activated to 10 seconds after it was activated. And so, if you have to stop suddenly, or you're braking too hard, then all of a sudden the G-forces causes that camera to get set off. And so, when you're swerving to avoid somebody else, when you're just driving a little too fast, that camera goes right off. And my problem was, I set that camera off all the time. And as soon as you set the camera off, the safety department calls you into the office, and you have to sit and explain why the camera was going off. Sometimes they can see clearly what was happening, you know, because the thing monitors your speed and monitors what was going on with the car. But, you know, oftentimes you just have to explain why you had to come to a certain sudden stop. And all the buses had those too. But, you know, after a while, I kept getting called into safety. I began to realize that the problem wasn't really with other people. The problem was with me. Because I was the one who was following too closely. I was the one who was going a little faster than I should have. I was the one who held the belief that I was a great driver. And even though I, you know, in my own car, when I didn't have anything monitoring me, it was like, okay, hey, I'm driving, you know, I'm good, I'm great. And the other people, they're crazy. <You know? laughs> But that's how it is for many people, you know, until we are made to see otherwise. Most people don't realize that that's the kind of default setting that there is for us. Mm-hmm. From the time that we are very little, we go after the things that we want, and we try to do the things that we think we should be doing. And until we are given limitations by our parents and people in authority, we begin to continue to go after what we think is right. But as we grow up, many of us continue to push the boundaries of what we can get away with. And you see that constantly in kids. You know, even though they know from young what they're supposed to do, and they love when they get a little bit older, they start acting up. When they become teenagers, they lose their mind. You know, it's just... It doesn't change for some people as they grow into adults. You know, I mean, you can see video after video of people sitting there arguing with the police. I mean, the police got you right there on their little speed trap and knows that you've been speeding, but they want to sit there and argue with the police officer. Crazy. But, see, the thing is, everybody needs limitations and boundaries. Yeah. Everybody needs them. Because if you don't have those limitations, boundaries, you just do anything that your heart feels to do. And there are many of us who need that kind of structure just so that life makes sense. But there's always those who push against the grain. Those who have a hard time conforming to established patterns. All of us at one point or another will fall into that category with something in our lives. Otherwise, we'd be perfect. While some of us are strong in some areas, others may be weak in others. Maybe your area of weakness is having a heavy foot while you're driving, like I did. Maybe your weakness is in judging other people. Maybe it's just what James talks about here in verse number 2. He says in verse number 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And that's when it happens. When we let our emotions, our own internal war, get the best of us. Yeah. And we begin lashing out at other people. Mm-hmm. Sometimes to the point of being violent. We want things to be the way we want them to be. And when they don't go the way we think they should, those feelings of anger and hatred, they begin to boil over into physical attacks. Isn't that what happened between Cain and Abel? You know, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Mm-hmm. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his Abel his brother and killed him. Cain wanted to be patted on his back for his sacrifice. He put a lot of work into doing his little sacrifice the way he thought it should go. But see, the thing is that his pride deceived him twice. First, it drove him to give what his idea of a perfect sacrifice was to God. And secondly, it caused him to be jealous of his brother to the point of hating him. And as God said, sin was just waiting for the opportunity to lash out. Mm-hmm. If Cain could kill his own flesh and blood brother, don't make the mistake of believing that your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ won't fight against you. And some of us probably have experienced that in some of the congregations that we've been in. But it really doesn't have to be that way. Sin may dwell in the flesh, but as God told Cain, we, or to be more specific, our spirit should rule over this body of sin.
Amen.
God told Cain in the very beginning of this world that if he did well, he would be accepted. And when you are accepted, you can ask God for whatever you want.
Amen.
At least that's what Jesus said. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it will be opened unto you. God wants to bless his children. And the crazy part is, if you really have anything that is truly something that you want, that you want so bad enough, God will give it to you or help you to see why you shouldn't have it.
Amen.
Either way, he is more than willing to give an answer to your prayer, but you have to do the right thing in order to be accepted by him.
Amen.
Acts chapter 10, verse 35 says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's why Abel was accepted. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Scripture also shows the opposite end of that spectrum as well. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, it says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's why James said what he said in verse 3. God doesn't want to bless your life if all you want to do is please this temporary imperfect flesh. And no one, and one of the problems with the pleasures of this world is that they're all temporary.
Amen.
They don't last. God wants to give us something that will give us joy and happiness for eternity. But sometimes so many of us are just focused on what this world offers.
Amen.
James said that you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our whole focus should be on getting God's will done in this world, not just our own.
Amen.
One theologian said that when someone prays in this way, we're basically asking God to be our servant. Mm-hmm. He said, no, it's worse than that. He asked God to serve him in his lusts, and he will gratify his lusts, and God will come and help him do it. Such prayer is blasphemous, but a large quantity of it is offered, and it must be one of the most God-provoking things that heaven ever beholds. Mm-hmm. I mean, to really think about it, somebody who has the attitude of treating God like he's just a genie in a bottle, you know, just come and give me what I want and go away.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that the word spend here in Greek is dapanao, It's the same word used in Luke chapter 15, verse 14, used to describe the way the prodigal son consumed all of, or spent all of his inheritance in a wasteful manner. In verse number 4, James calls those types of people adulterers and adulteresses. This is the reminiscent of the way God speaks in the Old Testament books. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." Now, their sin was idolatry at that time. And this must be the reason why James agrees with Apostle Paul, who calls covetousness idolatry. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." See, according to that reference, God is seen as the husband and Israel is seen as the wife. And that coincides with how the church is also considered the bride of Christ. With that in mind, it should be understandable why James goes on to say that friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Man.
See, as a husband, I don't really like the idea of my wife being all touchy and feeling with some other guy. You know, and just in the same way, she doesn't like it if I go around being touchy and feely with some strange woman.
Amen.
So how do you think God feels when we are so focused on a sinful life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 5 says, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. And all throughout the Old Testament, we can see where it says God is a jealous God. That's one of the reasons why adultery was the one justifiable reason for divorce. Because it can be devastatingly hurtful when you have given your all and done everything in your power to be faithful and loving to your spouse, and that person is off chasing after somebody else. Mm-hmm. Verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace, therefore." He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God knows that the evil desires and the evil works that flow from those desires are due in large part to an overinflated sense of self. Someone who is prideful. And that's why he resists those who are proud. James says also, "Therefore, to submit to God, since God is not just standing in judgment of you, but gives grace to the humble, it is far better to yield yourself to his will. It is far better to have God working in your favor rather than resisting you."
Amen.
It's interesting that although the English verse, the English version of this translation says resist in both verse number 6 and verse number 7. It uses one English word, but it's in fact two different words in the Greek. In verse number 6, the word there is antiasso, which means to range in battle against, to oppose oneself, resist. In other words, God resists the proud in a similar way as to go to war with them. In the next verse, when we are told to resist the devil and he will flee, he uses anthistemi. This one lends itself more to the common English understanding of resist, to set oneself against, to resist, to withstand, to resist, oppose. And this is what he wants us to do with the influence of the devil. He is always working at trying to accuse us of our sins. He is always working at trying to deceive us, and as he himself has said, seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
You know, it tells, you know, he is constantly working at bringing us down. Mm-hmm. And scripture tells us to resist, which means to basically stand against, not to go to war with, not to try and battle him on your own. There's some people, I mean, you get confident because you got God on your side. You think, hey, I can do anything. But realize and understand, without God, we are nothing. And we are not to try and throw everything we got at him. Simply resist. And the only way for us to stand is for us to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And that armor is not for you to go to battle. That armor is simply so that you can stand. As a matter of fact, that's what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Amen.
See, the important thing is for us to not underestimate your enemy. See, he's been doing this for thousands of years. He's been looking for who anybody he can to take down who serves God. Mm-hmm. And see, he's always up to his old tricks. And all we have to do is resist him, and he will flee.
Amen.
God will always give you the victory when you stand on his word. In verse number 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. God wants you to draw close to him. Not to the world. All throughout scripture, we can see God's pleas for us to turn away from the evil and turn to him. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 7, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him to our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 2 says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight.
Amen.
And that's why James says in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't have to give ourselves any pats on the back. We don't have to look for the world to give us any praises. God will be the one to lift us up when we are the ones who are focused on doing his will. We have to be humble. There's nothing wrong with having a very healthy level of self-esteem and self-confidence, but don't be so set on what you want that you become proud and make yourself an enemy of God.
Amen.
Instead, embrace humility. Embrace what God would have us to do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Amen.
See, when we have that kind of attitude, it's real hard for fights to always be taking place. It's hard for people to war against each other and kill and murder and all this other stuff when we see other people as better than ourselves.
Amen.
This morning, James has set before us two options, pride versus humility. One would set us, would set God against us. The other would cause God to draw closer to us.
Yeah.
What will your choice be? Mm-hmm. If you have a prayer request or a need of anything, let it be known after we sing the...